Is that light on? All right, let me know when that's up. Very happy to be here tonight. As most of you know, been gone here and there for quite some time. But I came tonight with a burden. And I came tonight to share with you this burden that the Lord has put upon my heart. It is a burden which, if you allow it to, can hurt your feelings. It's not my purpose. I didn't come here to accuse anyone, but I did come here to encourage you. And some of these things that have been upon my heart and mind are based on things I've heard in my travels, things the Lord has put upon my heart. And, you know, whether you're live streaming, I welcome you. This is probably as close to the type of a sermon that probably would come from an apostle, someone that has the watch care of the churches, and a burden that I feel. It's really going to be about the quality of our service, but there's a lot involved in this. Is that up? Still. All right. Let's back it off. All right. Let's get off of home screen. Let's come back around. Is it up now?
Yeah.
All right. So, we're going to start tonight by reading 3 Nephi chapter 4. I'm going to get you in your scriptures just a little bit. But 3 Nephi chapter 4 is a story about what happened during the crucifixion. And it's after this, the crucifixion and the calamity that happened in the Americas. And they heard this voice, and the Lord said a number of things to them. I'm going to read verses 1 to 40 or 41 to 47 first. But this is what it says. And he begins by saying, "Oh, all ye that are spared." Now, if you don't know anything about the Book of Mormon, this is about a time where a great calamity happened during the crucifixion. Many people died in that judgment. Many people. And now the Lord is addressing those that are still alive. Everybody suffered loss. Maybe in their homes, maybe where they lived, members of their family. It was a time of great sadness. And it was also a time of the judgment of God upon people that should have known better. And he begins by saying, "Oh, all ye that are spared, because ye were more righteous than they." And so we get this picture of who was left. Well, the more righteous. Well, who determines that? Only God. "Will you not now return unto me and repent of your sins and be converted that I may heal you?" You know, this is what I love about God is he doesn't really, okay, the more righteous, but you still need to repent. And this is what he was pointing out to these people. You still need to repent. You need to be converted. And let me heal you. "Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, my arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are they which cometh unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father. In the Father in me, and in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I to as many as believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled." I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall, so, you know, Lord, he puts these things, you know, he came to redeem us. And he's introducing himself to the people. But he goes on, ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood, yea, your sacrifices, and your burnt offerings shall be done away. For I will accept none of your sacrifices and your burnt offerings. And ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And whosoever cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. You know, one of the things that he talks about is sacrifice and burnt offerings. Under the law of Moses, they were done away. But he didn't do that all, did he? He said that you and I were to offer for a sacrifice a different type, a broken heart and a contrite spirit. This is really important. This offering and this sacrifice are still required. And when you look at these verses, verse 51, behold, I have come unto the world to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whosoever repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. So I want to talk about a couple of these concepts tonight and what it is that God is asking of you and I, what it is that we are required to give still. And I want to look at a couple of those aspects. I want to look at some definitions. Sacrifice. Whenever you read sacrifice, typically in the Hebrew or the Greek, it means something that was killed, slaughtered for a sacrifice to God. Something that they gave, a victim of a sacrifice that they offered to God. The other one is an offering, and that was different. It was from this is a Hebrew word, from an unused root word to a portion, that is bestow, a donation, euphemistically tribute, specifically a sacrificial offering, usually bloodless and voluntary. That's where the word oblation comes from. Things that we don't typically use, words we don't use today. But the Lord talked to us about two things. He said to bring an offering and a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But two things. The sacrifice still requires death of something. An offering doesn't. An offering is something you voluntarily bring. And so we're going to look at a couple. I want to talk first about this concept of a broken heart. A broken heart is talking about the inner man being crushed. The mind, the will, the heart, your understanding being crushed. When I looked up the word contrite spirit, it's be crushed to dust. Humble. And what is the opposite of this? It's to kill your pride, to put it to death. Come before the Lord. He still requires it of you to acknowledge your need of him. Psalm 34, verses 17 to 19. The Lord talks about this. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And the Lord is close to those who come with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit. The scripture tells us the Lord resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I believe that's what this is all about. It's him giving of us, of his spirit, to make those changes in us, what he still requires. The sacrifice, there's other definitions for sacrifices, things that you must give up. I love verse Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Well, who is this? This is God. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. You know, we have the ability to have God dwell with us, to be in the same place as he who inhabited eternity. And this word revive is to make alive, to awaken you, to give you life again in your spirit, in your heart. He's that close if you will offer a sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit. I want to look at a little history. You know, one of the first things we read about is, one of the first offerings we read about is right there in the beginning in Genesis 4. And we're going to read verses 1 to 7, but we're going to start here. Verses 1 to 4, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And, and she again bare his Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So, you know, the first two sons, and we don't get to see all the details of Adam and Eve in their early life, do we? All of a sudden they're parents. And we assume as parents they were teaching their children. They were showing their children by their example. They knew about God. I love how Eve says it right there, that she had gotten a man from the Lord. She was expressing a faith. God had told her that there would come from her seed a man that would crush the head of the serpent. She was looking forward to this. She was expressing a faith. God had given her this great gift. So we see that Abel was a keeper of sheep. Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And here we see that Cain, you know, over the process of time, why would they have done this? I have to assume that their parents taught them. They probably saw the example of their parents. They knew that to God must be acknowledged for his goodness, for all he has done. Said in Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. And here's the first thing, you know, we see these two men, they both brought an offering to God. They brought what their livelihood consisted of. There's some people that assume that because Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, that it could never have been acceptable. But in the law, in the Jewish law, that is one of the offerings you can bring. You can bring an offering of your first fruits. Totally acceptable. So we can't think about it that way. Going on in verses 5 to 7, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect, and Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. He's angry, and he's upset. God, you didn't accept my offering, and you accepted my brother's. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? This is a statement that's not about, you know, hey, I didn't like what you know, it's about his attitude. why he brought it, what he brought, and the purpose behind it. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. You know, if you and I are not doing well, sin is at the door. If we aren't coming to God with a sacrifice, the right sacrifice, sin is at the door. You bring pride, and here's one of the first things that you see is justification of an act. Hey, I did this. Why didn't you accept me? And what comes, where do we get justification? Is it from a humble, crushed heart? No, it's from pride. It's from saying, hey, I'm good enough. I did it good enough. As I was looking deeper, you know, into this, there's a scripture in Hebrews that talks about this. One verse, Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Abel showed to us an example. It says, and you know, I was Albert Barnes wrote, and I like the way he wrote it to explain this, and he uses the term Habel, which is, you know, using the Hebrew side of it. This is what he wrote. And the Lord had respect unto Habel and his offering, but not unto Cain. We have now the simple facts before us. Let us hear the inspired comment. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. There was then clearly an internal moral distinction in the intention or disposition of the offerers. There was a difference. And we're not talking about grain or fruit versus a sheep. We're talking about what and how they brought it. Habel had faith that confiding in God, which is not bare and cold, but is accompanied with confession of sin and a sense of gratitude for his mercy, and followed by obedience to his will, Cain had not this faith. Abel's faith had gotten beyond just, hey, I believe there's a God out there. He could see his need. He could see his need that he brought to the Lord in his faith, this acknowledgement and humility of man's sin, a sense of how gratifying and the gratitude for God's mercy, the need to follow in obedience to the will of God. You know, from the very beginning, the Lord began to teach the children of men. It began with Adam and Eve. It didn't start with Moses. He'd been teaching them all along. But Cain had not this faith. He may have had faith in the existence, power, and bounty of God, but it wanted the penitent returning to God. Penitent is the humble returning to God. That humble acceptance of his mercy and submission to his will, which constitute true faith. It must be admitted the faith of the offerer is essential to the acceptance, the acceptableness of the offering, even though other things were equal. So it's not always about what you and I, it's not about what you bring. It's how you bring it. It's what you offer. Let's look at an example of this. Here in Malachi chapter 1, I've only quoted four verses, but the Lord is getting after Israel for what they were doing. If you looked in the law of Moses, what was required for a sin offering? A lamb of the first year without blemish. We're talking the best of the best. God wanted the best of the best to represent our acknowledgement that the best that we could produce still required him. You know, there was another sacrifice. When you give that kind of a sacrifice, that's, and you're raising flocks, you're giving the best one of your sheep or of your oxen, you're giving the best to God. You're not keeping it for yourself to make your flock better. You're giving your best. But the people got away from that idea. And in Malachi 1:11 through 14, Lord said, from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye have profaned it, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even as meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. What the Lord was so bothered by is they were, it says in another place, they're saying, we've done this and you're not hearing us. And he says, look at what you brought me. You brought me the blind and the sick. You brought me the worst of your flock, not the best. And you want my blessing. We have a great king. What do you bring? What are you bringing? You know, when I was 21 years old, the Lord allowed me to take a trip with my brothers, Randy Sheldon, Bob Hedrick, Andy Brown, into Mexico. Had an experience while I was there. Different than I've ever had in my life. I had an experience there as I was a young elder at the time, young minister, and I was sick. I got sick one night, and we were visiting the town of Chichen Itza, and we had it was our last full day, and we'd never seen that, but I'd been sick the night before, and I was so weak the next day. I was so weak. And I was slowing everybody down. I finally told the brothers, I said, listen, we have church in Cancun tonight. You guys go see as much as you can see. It took me, I think I stopped four times on a 12-story pyramid to get to the top because my legs and, I was 21. I was should have been in the height of my strength as a young man and throwing up all night. Just had no strength. And I set a time to meet my brothers. And all day long I went and I would sit, regain my strength, drink some cool water, go as far as I could go, and I'd begin again, sitting, waiting on strength. And I was looking at the time and I could see it was time to meet my brothers at the car in just a few minutes. And there was this great, there was a pyramid. And there was this giant courtyard that you pass through, and there was nobody in that courtyard. There was people out on the fringes, and I began to walk through there, and it was just as though, and I don't know how to describe it except kind of like that says about Jesus that when he was baptized that they saw the Spirit light on him like a dove. I don't know how else to describe it, what happened to me, but as I began to walk through that courtyard, it felt like something just lit on me. And immediately I heard a voice, and that voice said, give of your best to the master. Give of the strength of your youth. Well, you know, I believe that God does talk to us today. And I also think he allows us to talk back. And I immediately responded, strange you would ask me today, when I have no strength. And his reply came immediately. He said, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. And, you know, later as I pondered and then it left just like it came, just that fast. It was there and it was gone. But it was very profound. And I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I went to the song, I think it's 167 in our book, give of your best to the master, give of the strength of your youth. Throw your soul's fresh glowing ardor into the battle for truth. Jesus has set the example. Dauntless was he, young and brave. Give him your loyal devotion. Give him the best that you have. You know, as I, my youth is waning, folks. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, my wife, I asked my wife what color my hair was. She said black, and I'm still laughing about that because I think all of you would agree with me it's probably more on the gray side. I still want to believe it's black, but it's not. But God asked for something from me. He said, give me your best, the best that you have. And I responded with that. With that statement, kind of like Cain, what are you expecting from me? You asked me on my weekday, and he responded, and the response was a scripture from Isaiah 40. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the Lord, the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He gave me no excuse. There was no excuse to bow out of what he asked of me. Do you think there is for you either? I don't believe it. I think that there is a difference. Our faith has to grow. And even as we read about that difference between Abel's faith and Cain's faith. Cain may have believed in God, but he didn't get past that original God's out there. During our camp, we talked about faith. It was our theme this year up at the Scripture Theme Camp at the ranch. And we broke into five groups and talked about aspects of faith. And one of them, they wrote out, a couple of our young people wrote out a statement. All of our groups were based on a question. And this is the one I have written out in the most detail, but there's something in it I want you to read. Number one, it's beautiful in the way it's written. Number two, it's for all of us. And this was the question I had given them. Since faith is a starting point in our lives with God, what needs to be added to it? How do we make it grow? Where does it lead us? And this is what they wrote. A vital thing to add is more practical than one would think. This is about adding to your faith. It's not confusing. It's clear and effective. Simply practice your faith. Make it real and make it a habit. 2 Peter 1, 5-8 talks about how being knowledgeable of what you are professing is non-negotiable. Knowing your scriptures, serving others, and being obedient to the Lord are the quintessentials to your faith. These are what we all should know. Alongside 2 Peter, James 1 talks about that you should count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. So what does this tell us? We must be disciplined with the things that the Lord has provided for us. How can we proclaim and profess such faith in someone or something without even a knowledge of who they are or what they want for us? This is a great statement. We weren't called to express a faith in somebody we don't even know. We don't even know what they want or desire. Listen to our brother this morning, sitting there with Helen in the living room. You know, tell us what God wants for us. The time that we have. And those are fruits of a follower who has a weak faith. What do they say? What have they promised? Do you have an example of when those words came to life? Do you know any? You do or you don't. You can't stop there. It's quite literally a blessing to experience hardships and difficulties in life, because we grow in our faith from the faith of an infant to the faith of a man or a woman of God. Faith is never stationary. At the very least, it shouldn't be. True faith is always moving, always learning, and always growing. So where can this take us? Or rather, what is God's goal in asking these things of us? Obviously, God doesn't need anything from us. Everything He has ever told us to do for us was for us so we can be with Him in everlasting life. This, again, is the process, not a one-step ordeal. After repentance and acceptance comes the rest of your life to walk through life as an ever-growing disciple. By doing this, we are to become more like the greatest example of a disciple, Jesus. That is the goal, to be like Him. You know, we have this goal. It's been before us. We're not, or we shouldn't be, weak individuals in the way we believe or what we believe we should be. You know, God requires hard things. He always has. There's a story of Abraham, and I want to, you know, he didn't stop requiring this. In Genesis 22, 1 through 3, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. What do we know about Isaac? Abraham was told by God when he was 75 and had no children that he would give him a son. He was promised that son. He was promised that in that son, the remainder of his family and generations would come from that son. When this happened, this is over, you know, he waited another 25 years. The Lord asked Abraham to give him the most valuable thing in his life. It's what he asked him. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took a knife, took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they both went together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I love that picture in the background. You see the ram that was stuck in the, that's what it says. This is some artist depiction. But God had already provided. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here I am. He said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. You know, God, he asked Abraham for the best thing. Something he had waited, worked, labored, prayed, sweat, cried, all those years. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And God tested his faith by asking that which was the greatest. He still requires you and I to sacrifice our life. Matthew 16:24, then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. If you notice, you know, I highlighted four things. If you are going to come after Christ, You have to deny yourself. You got to give up your own ambitions. There's things that you got to give up. It is a sacrifice. You have to take up a cross. That's the part that dies, just like a sacrifice. The word sacrifice, remember, meant something had to die. And in you and I, there is a cross that you and I bear to follow him. There are things that we are called to give up. You know, we live in a world where there's so many things I hear and there's songs that I love, but sometimes I start thinking about the flip side of songs. There's a song that says, "Your goodness is running after me." But there's another contrast to this. And that is, are you going after God? He does come after us, but it isn't for us to keep running. He wants you to go after him. And until you do, it will not make the difference of him coming after you. You've got to turn. We've got to turn and go to follow him. Self-denial is required to follow Christ. How many of you have given up some of your desires for someone you love? How many of you give up something for work? I guarantee you, if you work, all of you have given up something. Are you willing to give up, up your desires and ways for Christ? Are you willing to be more like him? 1 John 3:1-2 reminds us, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." This is what we're called to do. This is where our faith, where Christ is leading us, to be more like him. He calls us to follow him. Dwayne read that this morning. He's the light of the world. We're called to follow in that light. If you follow him, you won't walk in darkness. And so let's get the darkness out of our way. We're going to look at some things. It's time to get real about our situation. And I'm going to talk to you pretty real tonight. And again, I ask you to be not offended. Hebrews 10:23-25. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." What is your attitude about coming to church? What is your expectation? Do you come in humility to give God your best? And, here the Lord talked about this situation we're in. We're getting closer and closer to a day of judgment. We are in this place and in this time when we need one another. I'm going to talk about it. I'm not afraid. 2020 tried to divide us, and we're still divided. It pushed us to only our families, and I still see it in us. We're not focused. Oh, we've all made some mistakes. I hope we also all learned. I look sometimes and I say we are weak. We have forgotten what God requires. This isn't about Joel Yates. I didn't write this. But as followers of Jesus Christ, he tells us this is his expectation. To meet together. Why? Because we are there to help each other, to provoke each other to love and to good works, to encourage, to strengthen, to exhort one another. more and more. It's so important. About a month ago, in the middle of the night, I had this vivid dream. I came walking down the street and I hit the parking lot of our church. And out here in the side yard was filled with people. You know, I don't remember any particular individual, only that I knew them. I knew them to be the members of the church and families and all those things. And there was joy. The place was full. I felt the joy of fellowship. The joy of being together. The care, the love that we are called to have for one another. To be able to say the hard things in love. And I woke up and my heart just longed to see that day return. What is your faith? And what does our sacrifice matter? Matthew 18, I want to know, do you believe this? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Where two or three are gathered, he said he would be there. If you go in his name, if you bring the best that you have, if you come with a broken heart, Revelation 2, 1 and 2 says, the Lord had explained in the last verse of chapter 1 that the candlesticks were the churches. And he says, under the church, the angel, the churches, Ephesus, write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. That was the ministry of the churches. Who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor. If we don't think that the Lord knows where we are and what's going on, we're kidding ourselves. Or we haven't given him the proper invitation. In 3 Nephi chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. Behold, now it came to pass, and when Jesus had spoken these words, if you remember in verse chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus showed up in the Americas. He came down and he called ministry, he taught them baptism, he showed his body, he let them come touch his hands and his feet and his side and to know that he was their God. And he taught them the Sermon on the Mount and he taught them all these things. And it was like taking a dump truck full of information and dumping it on him, and he knew it. It was a lot to take in, just the emotion of the day, to try to remember all of it. And so he's thinking, you know, he's looking at them, and he says, when he'd spoken those words, he looked around about again on the multitude, and he saith unto them, behold, my time is at hand. I perceive that ye are weak, that you cannot understand all my words, which I am commanded the Father to speak unto you at this time. Therefore, go ye unto your homes and ponder upon the things which I have said, and ask of the Father in my name, that ye may understand and prepare your minds for the morrow, and come unto you, and I come unto you again. But now I go unto the Father, and also to show myself unto the lost tribes of Israel, for they are not lost unto the Father, for he knoweth whether he hath taken them. And it came to pass that when Jesus had thus spoken, he cast his eyes round about again in the multitude. And behold, they were in tears and did look steadfastly on him, upon him, as if they would ask him to tarry a little longer with them. And he saith unto them, behold, my bowels are filled with compassion towards you. Have ye any that are sick among you? Bring them hither. Have ye any that are lame or blind or halt or maimed or leprous or withered or that are deaf or that are afflicted in any manner? Bring them hither and I will heal them, for I have compassion upon you. My bowels are filled with mercy, for I perceive that ye desired that I should show unto you what I have done unto your brethren at Jerusalem. For I see that your faith is sufficient that I should heal you. What made the difference? They just asked him to stay longer. You know, they had a full day. And they just ask him, stay a little longer. And what did they get to see? The greater things. He healed all their sick. He called up their children. He blessed their children. Everyone. They heard him pray for them. And it says the joy that they felt is they heard him pray unto the Father for them. And then he responded and said, now my joy is full. My joy is full. You wanted me to stay. You and I have an opportunity to give the Lord joy. I want you to think about your experience. If you believe that Christ, that God is in our midst when we come in the right attitude, in the right spirit, are you in a hurry to leave? I've really struggled. I've struggled with our lack of commitment of things that were good for us in times past. Potluck. I can give you a million reasons not to come, but I can also tell you there's others. The fellowship of God's people. I don't care what you bring. It's not about the food. It's never been about the food. If you have a special diet, bring something. Just bring it and sit down with us. You could do it just as easily here as you can at home. We don't know each other as well. This has been a great burden upon my heart. We have begun to see some of our members fade to the background. Don't come. Are you reaching out to them? Haven't seen this person for a while. Haven't seen that. Why? We don't have the same bonds of fellowship. Is this a small thing? Well, maybe. But it's important. It's important that we, and is it always possible? No. We have a lot of different elements, don't we? We have elderly. Some of them can't make it. Someone's got to take care of them or be with them. Be here when you can. Do what you can. You know what? If you don't have money to bring food, don't stay away. There's always enough. Or if you have a little money, you can buy a $5 chicken at Costco or a bag of salad. Again, it's not about the food. I have found that with God, there's always enough. Somehow, He always provides enough. But there is a difference, you know. I want to talk a little bit about our attitude in coming to church. You know, I learned a lesson from my grandmother. And there was a time when I was between my fifth and sixth grade year. I spent a summer up in Heber, up at the ranch with my grandparents. And there's something about that generation of people. My grandmother had family in Heber, Arizona. She had relations there. And we would get ready to go to town, and we'd show up, and Grandma would say, you are not going to town like that. You're not going to be dressed like that and go to town. What do you mean? Go wash your face. Grandma, nobody else there is doing it. I don't care. Either you're going to do it or I'll do it for you. No, we'll do it. We'll do it. You're going to change that shirt. You're going to go clean. No one's going to see my family in the town of Heber and not know that you didn't go for an occasion. Does it matter how you represent, how we represent ourselves? I think it does. And you know, there's been something that's bothered me about the new righteousness of the world. There's a statement that we come as we are. I have no problem with how people come, folks, if that's what you got. But for those of us that do know, having been away from one another at times and not being able to meet, which I hope and pray we never go back to, it should be pretty precious. I know brothers and sisters in countries that haven't been able to meet over time, and to be able to do so is precious. How do you view church? Is this like going to a golf game? Is this, you know, what are you coming for? And who are you coming to meet? Is there any awareness in us about it? What does the Lord ask of us? I want to look at this first in Alma chapter 1 verse, you know, what does what we wear really matter? You know, I know churches that will say to somebody, you can't come in unless you have blah, blah, blah. I'm not willing to say that. I didn't come here to judge what everybody's wearing. I truly didn't. But does it mean for you and I that it doesn't matter? Should it matter? Could it matter? I think the Lord says there's something for His people. Now, not everybody is in the same place as you and I, but we are called to be the children of God. It says here a couple things really important in Alma 1:37-41. When the priests left their labor to impart the word of God unto the people also left their labors to hear the word of God. This was important in that day. Do you remember what happened in the first part of this? The church was having a horrible time with troubles in the world. They'd become partly in the world, and it said even some of the members of the church were doing things that caused the example of the church to lead others on from one sin to another. It matters what we do, brothers and sisters, and don't think others don't see us, because they do. When the priest had to impart unto them the word of God, they all returned. And when the priest had imparted unto them the word of God, they all returned again diligently into their labors. And the priest, not esteeming himself above his hearers, for the preacher was no better than the hearer, neither was the teacher any better than the learner. And thus they were all equal, and they did all labor, every man according to his strength. And they did impart of their substance, every man according to that which he had, to the poor and to the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. They didn't have, you know, do we have to wear this? I have to wear a tie. I don't have to. But here's where my struggle has been. You know, there's times I see someone say, you got to really listen to this guy or that. And I see these guys in other churches, and they're standing up front in a golf shirt, the minister in a golf shirt and a pair of shorts. And there's something in me that says, is that how special the house of God is? The place where he dwelled in the Old Testament got the utmost of the best of the best. I love when I go to foreign countries and I see all of our people, they're giving their best. Now, Don used to talk about this a lot, and I used to struggle with it. Don used to say, we got to do better about how we dress. And I'm thinking, you know, it's not about how we dress, it's about who we are. And yet, as I see how the world has been going and how convenient church can be, that it doesn't require anything extra. Just come as you are. The Lord did not ask you and I to come as we are. He asked us to come and to bring a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Isaiah 53:1-2. Christ is an example. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when they see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. You know, there was something about Christ that I think is important. He was not intended to have, you know, he wasn't going to be the winner and be the guy that was on the cover of GQ magazine. It's not why he came. He was just a common person. And he came to his people like that, a common man. Not the most beautiful of the beautiful. Not the most manly of manliness. He came and he brought the best stuff with him. He was always clean. He always came ready to serve. 1 Timothy 2:9-10. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh woman professing godliness with good works. Modest is orderly, that is decorous, of good behavior. Decorous is in keeping with good propriety, polite and restrained. This is not a fashion show. This is godly people coming together. You know, we live in a time where immodesty is the answer to the world. And I know this bothers a lot of people. But I'm going to go out a little bit on this. I want you to know that everybody, there's people that live stream our church. There's people that have quit live streaming Phoenix because it doesn't appear that we care about how we dress. And you can say that's petty, Joel. But there's a reason that God wrote these things for us. Sometimes we don't always understand the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, modest apparel, not dressing to the body. It's more about who you are, the person inside. He doesn't want us to come with all the extras that make you stick out. If you start looking in Scripture, this is the pattern, you know. They begin to wear this. They begin to wear more expensive apparel, and someone's going to match it, and someone else is going to match it, and then it gets out of hand. But why? Why does the Lord warn us? In 1 Corinthians 6:13 to 20, who knows what principle this teaches and warns us about? Can someone tell me? 1 Corinthians 6:13 to 20. What is the principle that we are warned about here? This is a principle about fornication, sex before marriage. I have watched in our world today, this is so low-key. Well, it doesn't matter what you do, as long as you get married in the end. That's not what this says. This says, don't do it. Run from it. God is so wise. He knows that men are visual. We don't need any help to go in a place where we shouldn't. I have sat at a fire station and listened to the things men say almost every shift. The world sees it. Let it not be among us. We can do better. We should be better. 1 John 1, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You know, if you messed up, if you didn't make that principle and that teaching which warns us in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, you know, if you've sinned, you still have an advocate. But it doesn't say, it's okay, don't worry about it. No, don't sin. That's what he says. Little children, don't sin. If you can keep from it, don't do it. Young people, save yourselves from the world. Fight this one. You are the children of Christ. He gives you the power to do it if you will. If you look for the escape, do it because the blessing of God is in it. And if you've made a mistake, go to Him. He is an advocate. And He will make you righteous again through His blood. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atoning victim, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This is the word of God to all of us. Do what you can to keep the commandments. If you make a mistake, it's not the end. I'm not here to judge you and tell you how horrible you are. It says if you made that mistake, you still have an advocate. And I would call you to that advocate, that you would appear before Him in that sacrifice. Bring Him a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Ministry, you have been given by God, an offering to God. It says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You know, part of the offering that God has called, he has given responsibility to men. And guess where that sacrifice also falls? On our families. There's times where I've listened to brothers who are afraid to do something because they haven't asked their wives. I'm not suggesting that our wives are not important to talk to, but I hope, wives, that you would be behind me in telling these men to whom God has given a responsibility. You have a responsibility to God first. How important is it? It's so important. Colossians 4:17, Paul says in the last chapter, he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." You have been given a job, not by me. I didn't give you the job. If you're a minister, I didn't give you the job. But Almighty God did. Are you giving him your best? There's a scripture that tells me in 1 Timothy, he says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. You know, when it's convenient, you as a minister have a job. When it's not convenient, the same job is there. Part of our sacrifice is of our time. It's of our effort. Here in 1 Peter 5, he says, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. We are called and given a responsibility to feed the flock. What options do we have? I have a great concern. And I have a burden. As ministry, do we get to pick and choose? I want to know how many of us, if you were a boss and you asked somebody to do a job and they came to you and said, well, here's what I'm willing to do, but, you know, I'm not going to do the rest. How well would that go over with you? Don't go over, does it, Dad? Why? Do we really think that's the best? Does he not deserve the best? He didn't just ask me. We read what he asked you to do. All of us, give your best. Give the sacrifice. Moroni 9:3-6. Now behold, my son, I fear lest the Lamanites shall destroy this people, for they do not repent, and Satan stirreth them up continually to anger one with another. Behold, I am laboring with them continually. When I speak the word of God with sharpness, they tremble in anger against me. And when I use no sharpness, they harden their hearts against it. Wherefore I fear lest the Spirit of the Lord hath ceased striving with them. I know anybody that does ministry is going to have those times. Times when you talk to somebody and it's not getting through, and people are not responding. We are not alone. It's happened before. It's going to happen again. For so exceedingly do they anger that it seemeth to me that they have no fear of death, and they have lost their love one towards another, and they thirst after blood and revenge continually. And now, my beloved son, notwithstanding their hardness, let us labor diligently. For if we should cease to labor, we should be brought under condemnation. For we have a labor to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, that we may conquer the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, all of us have a duty of sacrifice. All of us have been asked by God to bring an offering. Bring your best. We are not doing well. We don't have time to keep putting it off. I cry out to you with every fiber of my soul, arise, do your duty, make what God has given us precious. Stand in. This is our time. Dwayne said it. Your time doesn't get to last forever, and you and I are going to make an answer. How did you answer what God asked you to do, what He asked you to be, the opportunity He gave you to grow in your faith, to become like the Son of God? Oh, it's grueling. But this is where we are in time. I'm going to tell you about an example that I appreciate. And I'm just going to say it out loud. I love my dad. I can remember priesthood meeting after priesthood meeting when we're scheduling and Ed would say, do we have someone that can do this? And if it's quiet for a moment, Dad would say, yeah, I can do that. Is there someone that can do that? I can do that. And I just sat back and listened to this willingness. Someone that just wanted to get in there and do. This attitude that I saw in it, and it touched my soul, that I want to serve God. I want to help. I want to be a brother. I want to be strong in my fellowship. I want to encourage. I want to love. I want to do better. And this is the burden that's been on my heart that I share with you, because I love you. And I encourage you, brothers and sisters, let God help us. Let Him help us become more and more. Step in to what He's given us. Come fresh, new. Look forward to meeting and sticking around and growing in your fellowship. This is the word of God to you today.